Would you be so kind and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 14. Ephesians 3:14. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you, church, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being." Why? "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ." What is this? How does he describe this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, "that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen and amen." I'm thinking about, this is an amazing passage of Scripture, and it's about prayer. This specific, it's this amazing scene that he set up in Ephesians chapter 3. It's a prayer scene, and there's nothing more moving and more precious to see people in a group of believers that are engaged in passionate, earnest, life-changing, God-pursuing prayer. And it stirs my heart. It stirs my heart to watch it, and it stirs my heart to be a part of it. So it's one of the greatest privileges of every Christian. And this is the privilege. The privilege, as we have heard so many times, is the privilege of access. It's the privilege of being able to get to God in the first place. Paul writes in chapter 2, Ephesians 2, he says, "For through Him," that is Christ, "we both," that is Gentiles and Jews, and that's how the world is made up of Gentiles and Jews. If you're not a Jew, Jewish, you are Gentile. This is how he groups them. And the Gentiles, through Israel, God blessed Israel and he called Israel to be a light to the nations, which includes the Gentiles, but they missed that mark. They became very nationalistic. They became very prideful. They thought that because God gave them all the covenants and the law and the promises, that salvation only belonged to the Jewish people. And Paul has been unfolded by Christ himself the mystery that it's not just for Jews only, it is for Gentiles. And so we sit as blessed people of God because God has reached down to and stooped so that we may know the love of Christ that is incomprehensible. But he says, "For through Christ, Him, we both have access into one Spirit to the Father." There it is. In chapter 3, he would say, "In whom," Christ Jesus, "we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him." There it is, access. In chapter 3, in chapter 5 of Romans, he says, "Through Him we have obtained access by faith into this grace by which we stand." So what I see here is that there is a privilege of access. And when he talks about access, there Jesus stands. And so here's the connection. We don't have access apart from Jesus Christ. We don't have the privilege of coming to God unless God has come to us first. And so this is what he deals with. We have access to God through Jesus Christ, unapologetically. This is the heart of the Christian faith, that it is the glory of Jesus Christ coming down and saving mankind, living perfectly for our stead, and dying on the cross in our stead to take our punishment. He did this. Now, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, and I want you to be very patient with me, because when you hear something that is familiar, you tend to cut me off. I don't want you to cut me off. Hear Hebrews chapter 4, and I don't ever get tired of reading this passage of Scripture, but I want you to, as in the vein of access by Jesus Christ or through Jesus Christ, I want you to hear these words. As the writer of Hebrews says, since then we have a great high priest. Who is that? There's Christ again, who has passed through the heavenlies, through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, he is our high priest, knows what we're addressing, knows the struggles, knows the pain, knows all of these things. He knows our weaknesses, but as in one who in every respect has been tempted, but yet without sin. It all hinges upon verse 15. Because of who Jesus Christ is, now we can embrace verse 16, which says this: let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Someone told me about, it was really hilarious to me, is that a guy in our work, he was talking to us, and he asked somebody, what kind of material a shirt is that? He says, is it algodon? And I said, algodon? I said, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, anybody on this side of the counter doesn't wear a shirt with algodon in it. All right, we can't afford stuff like that. Now, maybe on that side of the counter, y'all can, but this side of the counter, we can't. Well, he told me a story and gave me a context why he was bringing that algodon up. His wife, he was speaking to his wife, and he said to his wife, honey, could you buy me some T-shirts? She said, what kind of T-shirts do you want? Do you want V-neck, or what kind of T-shirts do you want? You want under T-shirts? She said, I want those algodon T-shirts. And the wife said, you want what? I want those algodon T-shirts. They're really comfortable, the algodon T-shirts. And she says, how do you spell that? And he just went off, and he just couldn't spell it. He didn't know how to spell it. And she realized what he was saying. Her being Hispanic said, she just started dying laughing, because what he was asking for his algodon T-shirts, algodon is Spanish for cotton. That's all it is. All he was asking, he saw this one shirt that he had one time, said algodon. He said, oh, this is really good. All it was is a cotton T-shirt. That's all it is. Prayer can be like that. Sometimes in prayer, we just don't know what we're asking for. Sometimes in prayer, when we stand before God, we're silent. We don't know what's right even sometimes to ask God. Sometimes we don't even feel worthy to be asking God for anything. Have you been like that? I've been like that. We feel like we're disqualified in some way. Now let me give you just a little thing, because this is how my wife and I do it. It's probably instigated more by me than her. We went to the store the other day, or yesterday, and she had a list, and it was divide and conquer day. She had a list for her mom to do some shopping, and she said, hey, do you want to go with me? Yes, I'll go with you. I didn't necessarily want to go, but I went. So we divide and conquer. I took our list that we needed. She took her list. I said, let's tell you what. Let's do this very quickly. Let's have a contest. Now, her list is a lot shorter than my list, but I'm convinced in my abilities and my skill level and in the grocery store. And so we're going, and she says, it's on. But when we got in, it was really on. My wife got a little feet fluttering and flapping, and I'd see her every once in a while, and I'm going. I didn't know if she was really intense about this, but she calls me on the phone, and she says, hey, I'm through. I said, where are you at? Have you checked out? She said, yeah, I checked out. And then she's getting impatient because I'm still looking. Now, here's the key. She says, you just face the facts. Confess up. I beat you. I said, honey, you are disqualified simply for this reason. You gave me stuff on my list that I didn't know how to get. You gave me some kind of spray stuff that I'm looking all over the store for. And then she gives me and proceeds to say on her list, give me coffee pods, BOGO, whatever's BOGO, buy one, get one. I said, oh, I can do this. I go over there. There's two different brands that are BOGO. And among those two different brands that are BOGOs, there's eight different kinds of coffee. She never put on there mild or medium. It's just coffee, BOGO, buy one, get one. That's what I want you to do. As I come out, I pleaded my case. As we got home, she still, and by the way, when we're out in the parking lot, this really has much nothing to do with prayer, but I'll fit it in some way. We're out there in the parking lot, and she's telling me how good she is and how she beat me. And then by the time, I said, I finished putting my groceries in the car. I said, I just beat you. Closed the door. I said, I won because I got my groceries in there. But she tricked me. I accidentally opened the door, and before I knew it, she got in the car and said, I won because I'm in the car first. This is all happening out in the parking lot. This is crazy stuff. Told her at home, I said, let me ask you a question. If I had bought any kind of, I didn't care what kind of coffee it was. I didn't care. I said, if I would have got you frothy, because they offered frothy there, would you have wanted that? She looked at me and she smiled. She said, I would have tried it. I said, no, you're disqualified. You're disqualified. Sometimes when we come to prayer, we feel disqualified. We feel like we don't measure up. And my friends, we'll never measure up, but we have access by Jesus Christ. That is the glory of it all. And so Paul writes this. He says, we have access because of verse 15 of who he is. We have access in verse 16. Consequently, writer of Hebrews says, we're able to draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So what is Paul saying in Ephesians? This is what he's saying. He's saying, Paul is here praying that I have the privilege of coming to God. Why? Because he can. Because Paul can. He has access. And he has a privilege. And this privilege of access has been bought. It has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I have the privilege of coming before God and crying out to God my deepest wailings and my greatest joys, because he bought that for me. He bought that privilege. Paul comes in Ephesians 3 because he can, and there's a need. There's a need there. He has confidence that he hears him. Why? Because he does. You understand that? John would write it this way in 1 John 5:14. He says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That is, we pray what we know is pleasing to God, and he hears us. The writer of Hebrews calls the throne of God a what? A throne of what? Grace. And who needs grace? Who's in needing of grace right now? Who has needed grace in the past? Who will need grace in the future? He says this is the throne of grace. And we come with confidence, and we come with reverence, but we can come. That's what you need to see. In the days you feel disqualified, you need to know you're not disqualified. You have been qualified by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Because the Bible says you have been adopted into his family. You're never disowned. When someone is adopted, all the rights and the privileges of that family belong to him. You bear the name of Christ. You have been redeemed. You're never sold again. Ephesians would say that in chapter 1, verse 7. When he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Never to be sold again. Our debt has been canceled. That's why he says in Colossians 2:14, he says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Any benefits we have of coming to God, and as a result of coming to God, we have these other benefits. We have peace. We have answered prayer. We have rest. And in some sense, when we come before God, He speaks to us, we speak to Him, and there is a limited sense that we become like God, not God, but we come like God in that He, as He is merciful, we find ourselves needing to be mercy. God convicts us, merciful. He convicts us of being merciful and kind as God is kind. There are communicable attributes of God into man. There are things about God that we see in ourselves that we can be holy as God is holy. That we can be merciful and gracious as He is. And so this is what happens in prayer, is that a heartfelt beseeching of God, and we come before Him, we pour ourselves out before Him, we see God wrestling with us, and God, us wrestling with God, and we bring out of that encounter a rest for our souls of being more like God. We have been adopted. We have been redeemed. Thus the access to God. We have been sealed, never to be undone by man. You're not disqualified. You have been qualified. For Christ has canceled the record of your debt. How? By nailing it to the cross. And that debt does not come up. It may come up in your mind, but it does not come up in the mind of God. And when Satan seeks to bring that back up into your mind, you rest assured that Jesus, who is our intercessor at the right hand of God the Father, He says, I purchased him. I purchased her. In biblical times, I read that when a man owed a debt he could not pay, there was a certificate of debtors that hung on the door of his house, and this was a public display. And when the debt was paid in full, the word tetelestai was written across the certificate of debt. Tetelestai means it is finished. It is paid in full. We have been forgiven of our sins. We have been given forgiveness of our sins, and that we have been forgiven and we have been delivered from the guilt of that sin. The debt will never come back to haunt us. It has been paid, and that debt can never come back. They can never make a... The bill collectors are not calling you because it's been paid. In the eyes of God the Father, you are perfect. You are His children. You stand complete and you stand qualified, and now you have access. Go enjoy it. Take advantage of it. Embrace it. Because it's a throne of matchless grace. And with confidence I come, and with reverence I come to that throne, having access to the highest authority in the universe to receive grace. We literally are coming to the greatest person for our greatest needs. That's a confidence builder. Because of the grace that is God given us, what we don't deserve, He dispenses mercy, withholding what we do deserve. There's not a day that goes by where I don't feel the sting and the weight of my sin that needs that mercy and that needs that grace. Whether it's an ugly thought, whether it's in a gossiping tongue, whether it's in an unjust, angry attitude, I feel the sting of that sin, but I feel the deliverance of that mercy. I feel the weight of that sting of sin come off of me as I approach the throne of mercy. Yes, sometimes I don't know what to ask. And sometimes I'm literally just still before God and say, God, what should I pray? What do I need to pray? And then I find myself praying scriptures. In prayer, there's a lot that's going on. And I find myself needing this mercy and grace and help, and that's normal. That's normal. But what is also normal is that God granting grace. You understand that? Don't be surprised by that. And the grace may not be a deliverance from your circumstance. The mercy is not always a deliverance from what you're going through. The grace is to be able to persevere and endure, and so that God may get the glory for what you're going through. So understand that. It is normal to come to God with pain and suffering and needs. And that's what He wants you to. He would never call it a throne of grace and mercy if it weren't. If that wasn't normal for us. But what is normal is to see God responding in beautiful, stooping grace. Bowing grace. So lots of going on. I need wisdom. I need strength. I need boldness. I need encouragement. I need peace. I need perseverance. I need faith. I need all of these things. I need restoration. I need communion with God. I need healing. I need transformation. I need guidance. I need strength. Don't you? All these things are communicated when I pray and you pray. My prayer time, your prayer time, should be a time of transformation, church. I'm talking to God, but at the same time, He's speaking to me. And so my prayer time changes me. And it changes the way I pray. That I pray now not to be necessarily taken away from a circumstance, but I pray according to His will. What is your pleasure? Is your pleasure for me to endure this moment? Then God shows grace. There have been times, many, many times, that I have seen God go in a different direction than I was praying. He kept me right in it, and I didn't want to be in it. The flesh did not want to be in it. I wanted relief. There was internal torment. There was internal struggle, which manifested itself outwardly, and it was unbelievable torture, and I wanted out. And God said, no, I'm not delivering you from this moment. But I will show grace, and that grace will be sufficient enough for you to carry on. That's grace. That's mercy. And Paul prays, as the Hebrew writer notes, he says, in a time of need. Where's Paul at? When he writes this, he's in prison. But the need that he prays for is not his need that he's praying for. It's somebody else's need that he's praying for. Now, most of us would be what? I pray that today would be the day of deliverance, that I get out of this prison cell. That would be probably our prayer on the first day to the last day until we're delivered. But it was never his prayer, at least that we know of. What's accounted in Scripture is that in Bible, and I have it highlighted here, is that in my mind and in the Bible, is that He has prayed that I pray for you, church. Pray for you. That's it. It's the church's need. Sometimes what is needed more is prayer not for our needs, it's a prayer for somebody else's need. Even though it seems like your needs are greater than their needs. And see, God works this out when we stand before Him. Sometimes my intention is to go and to pray about things that I'm addressing in my own life, but God places somebody else on my heart. Paul is interceding, and this is what prayer is. It's interceding for the need of the day, and Paul's day is the need of the church in our day. And Paul prays that they may be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. He prays to have a strength to comprehend the incomprehensible, to be filled with the fullness of God. Paul prays that the church would be strengthened. Did you see that? Look in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that is God, and that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you, church, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Just let me address this one issue. Paul prays that the church, believers, would be strengthened. Now, can I stop and interject this thought that access to God is the privilege of every believer? The prayers of the unbelievers in the Scriptures are prayers, though they cry out to God, but the one prayer that God hears first is the prayer of deliverance from their sin-sick soul. But the access to God, freedom to come to Him, is the privilege of every single believer. And He says, for that believer, you're going to need my throne of grace, you're going to need my throne of mercy, because you are fallible, you are still broken in some senses, you still live in a fallen world, a sinful world, you still get fleshly, you're going to find that you're going to need some things in this life as you journey through this Christian life, and one of them is strength. I pray that you may be strengthened. He prays for that. He prays specifically for that, to be strengthened, to be strong. It's used in such a way as aorist passive infinitive in the original language. The aorist tells the action of the verb, which is to be strengthened. It happens. It's a reality. And then he uses the passive voice. The subject is being acted upon by somebody else. The subject does not act upon himself. He is acted upon. Get this. This is what Paul is saying. So what does he tell us? The Christian can't strengthen himself. He doesn't come to God in this privilege of access and ask God to allow him to strengthen himself. He doesn't do that. That's not how God designed it. But he says that I pray that you would be strengthened by someone else. That strength is apart from you. You're receiving the action. The believer receives the action. Something is being done to him and for him. It's used in the infinitive, that it's a purpose tense. He asks, what are we here for? What is the goal of this action? And it's to be strengthened. And it answers the question of why, and that it looks ahead to the anticipated and intended result. Paul says, I want you and I pray that you, church, will be strengthened by God. Believers, why are you here? Why are you even here? Is it just to attend a church service out of guilt? Or is it to talk about church behavior? Is it to spew out your knowledge of the Scriptures? Is to get people to ooh and awe of how much you know? Paul says we need to be strengthened for something. You're being strengthened. Why? So that you may demonstrate that you belong to God. Ultimately, the strength that God gives to the believer as we come to Him in prayer is a strength that will ultimately bring glory to God and display that we belong to Him. Isn't that great to know? You come to God and you're in a distressful time. And I know it's distressful because anytime you need strength, you're not strong. You understand that? If you're weak, you need strength. And he prays for strength for this church because they need it. There's the need to know that when I come to God to pray for strength, He hears me and He strengthens me in His providence. Why? So that what I go through as a man now with strength, as a believer now with strength, the strength of the Lord holding me up and allow me to endure and allow me to persevere. This strength brings glory to who? The one who gave me strength, God. You are strengthened so that you may demonstrate that you belong to God, church. We're here to show that God, we belong, we believe, strengthens us. He strengthens us in the inner man so that why? The strength of the inner man is demonstrated in outward behavior. God picks us up from our weak state. He gives us strength to carry out good works in the name of Jesus so that He may be honored. And the people look at us and said, you are a Christ believer. You're a follower of Christ. Why do I know that? Because you give, there's no reason, there's no explanation that you should be enduring what you're enduring right now. There's no understanding. There's no scientific reasoning why you should be keep on keeping on, why you're persevering, other than somebody is giving you the strength to keep on, and that somebody is God. And where did you obtain that help? Where did you obtain that strength? You obtained that strength when you bowed yourself before the throne of God, by whom you have access, and you freely came with boldness and confidence, because Jesus gives you that confidence. You don't have it in and of yourself. You don't have anything in and of yourself, and I don't either, to boldly come before Him like we have some kind of audacity to come before God and protrude upon His kingdom. But we can, because we're sons and daughters. You see what happens because of access? We're going to the one that can only do what only He can do. This is God. So strength comes to me and comes to the believer from God the Holy Spirit. He's in you. What would you need to be strengthened for? I wish we could have time to go through and say, what would you need to be strengthened for? We'd have reason after reason. I'll tell you what I need to be strengthened for. I've got unruly children. I've got financial struggles. I've got health issues. I've got lost friends and family members. I need strength. I've got decisions that I have to make, and I'm not sure what I need to do in these circumstances. What we need to be strengthened for? We need strength because we have not yet been glorified. Glorification is that biblical doctrine that one day Christ will consummate His salvation. That it will all come together and that it will be as He promised and as He desired it to be. There's coming that day of glorification when all is right. And so there is no need for strength in that day, because all that zaps our strength and steals our strength is no longer there. We are face to face with a God, with our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for strength and need strength because we live in a fallen world and we're not yet glorified. We still need doctors. We still need policemen. We still need morticians. When you as a believer says that I can't handle life, I can't handle my spouse, I can't handle their language, I can't handle their lifestyle, I can't handle the people I work with, I can't handle their humiliation, their pressure, I can't handle the ridicule at school, I can't handle the embarrassment, I can't handle my life right now because it is so weighing me down that it's too hard to live this Christian life, it's too hard to live the life in general, at home, in school, among friends. I can't help myself. I am too weak. I can't handle the tragedy in life, adversity, circumstances in life. How can I say and live victoriously in all of this? And God says, you can. Now, this is not a how-to. I don't need to write a how-to. God's already done that. But it starts, it begins, and ends with having access to God and taking advantage of that and seeking Him for strength. You know, I thought about this morning. He not only has granted me strength in my life, and I'm grateful for that, but at the same time, He's granted me wisdom along with that strength. He grants a lot of things that we didn't even think we needed, that maybe we didn't even pray for, but we see us representing God because we understood our position in Christ so that we have access to Him, and then we just pour ourselves out, and even more than what we ask or think, God grants and gives. What I have found personally is that the power of God is within me to face what I'm going through. That doesn't mean I don't snort and get upset and feel fear. I feel fear all the time. Paul doesn't say, and the Scripture doesn't teach us, that we just come to God one time and that's it. We come to God all the time. All the time. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. We're the flesh. And until we're actually taken up and to be with Christ, then He settles all that, then we pray. There's always need. There's always need. And when you don't know what to pray, pray Scripture. Wayne Barber said this. Listen closely, please. Weakness is the best place to be in your walk as a believer. Can you believe somebody would say that? Weakness is the best place to be in your walk as a believer. Unless you come to the realization that you can't do anything apart from divine strength, you will never understand Paul's prayer for strength that comes from God and God alone, a strength that is available to every person who calls himself a believer. You say, Tommy, I'm weak. I'm struggling. Well, good. God's not struggling. He sympathizes and He aches in the sense that you're His child, but He's not struggling to know what to do. And He's not struggling to find the resources to help you. So as we believers, we possess every spiritual blessing. The riches are resident within us. He's given us according to His riches in glory. I'm glad it's not according to our riches or something that I own, but according to the riches of His glory, God gives and He pours out. You're not disqualified. As a believer, you're not disqualified. God has qualified you. And we thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ for canceling our debt and for giving us the freedom of access this morning. Let's pray together.